One announcement that I forgot to make this morning, for those in the adult class in the Book of Acts, Chapter 3's PowerPoints are back there on the coat rack on top on the shelf. Make sure you get one of those. I doubt that we get into it Wednesday, but hopefully we'll get into it next Sunday. We're looking at Christian struggles, and today we have been examining the subject of bad attitudes. And we finished off this morning looking at how sin breed are compounded by bad attitudes. Bad attitudes lead to bad conduct, leads to bad action. And that action is labeled by God as being sinful. But the action does not happen until the bad attitude leads the person to commit these types of sins. And so that's why bad attitudes are dangerous. And attitudes can be sinful. That's where we left off this morning. The next thing that we need to consider is that we could deceive ourselves thinking I'm taking a strong stand. I've been a member of the Lord's Church since I was 13 years old. That's 47 years. And during that time, I've seen church divided. I've seen church split. I've seen difficulty in churches that had nothing to do with the truth. It had nothing to do with a doctrine of truth. It had to do with people who took a stand that made it a doctrinal thing, a belief, a personal belief, thinking they were doing God's will, and everyone else was on the wrong page. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't need to take a strong stand for the truth, but we know that's what the Bible teaches. But we better be really, really sure that what we believe is an issue of doctrine and an issue of thus saith the Lord, and not a personal opinion, a personal scruple, or a personal judgment. Many churches have divided over things that should never divide the Lord's people. I'll just give you a couple examples. Church that I preached for many years in Vegas, after I left, they divided over the Sunday night communion. They divided whether or not it was scriptural to have the Sunday night communion. Now, you don't have to have the Sunday night communion. It's not absolutely necessary. I believe I can give you many arguments why you should. But if a local congregation, because the majority of all their members are always there, and they choose not to do it, that's their prerogative. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures how many times we have to do it. It just tells us to do it on the first day of the week, what the emblems are, and to do it when we're assembled together. Those kind of things should never divide churches. I've seen churches divided over Bible classes. Whether women can teach small children in Bible classes. Whether or not they're scriptural or not. Even though the Bible teaches in Titus 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. And even though the Bible teaches that children are to be taught to love their parents and to love God. Even though those passages are in the Bible, you might have a personal conviction about that. If you have a personal conviction about that, don't teach a Bible class if you're a lady. Don't do that. I mean, it's an easy thing to do. Don't divide the church over it and say, well, I'm taking a stand for the truth. We've got to make sure that we don't make personal judgments a matter of doctrine that lead to division. Maybe my stand is a tool of Satan. We disagree with judgment and we treat it as a sin. You know what? I have a very deep conviction about certain qualifications of elders. One of them are multiple children. I don't believe an elder has to have multiple children. I believe the Bible says he has to be a parent. He has to be the father of a child. And whether he has one or whether he has 10, he's a father. And he has the right. He meets that qualification. I also have a very strong personal conviction that if I was an elder in the Lord's church and one of my children, 30 years down the road, left the Lord's church and went back in the world, I would step down if I was an elder. That's my personal conviction. That's what I believe. That's what I would do. But I would not bind that on other people. I would not say another elder had to do that because I did. I would make that a personal conviction. And also it would have to do with the congregation, whether or not that person would lose his leadership skills and his effectiveness. Now, I'll give you another example of that. If I have four children And as soon as they went into the world, all of them left the Lord. I think I'd take a real hard look at how I did things. I think I would probably lose my ability and my effectiveness, that people would look at me if my children were able to be faithful while they were under my rule. As soon as they get away from me, they go to the world, and I think I need to look at that, because I think that affects your ability to lead. But again, that's a personal conviction. And what I'm telling you is, don't allow Satan to deceive you to take a strong stand on some particular position and believe that you're standing to the truth when it could lead to conflict, strife, and division. Because let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of churches that have divided that are going to have a lot to answer for on the day of judgment. Because not every division is over truth. Sometimes it's over personality, and that becomes a problem. Another thing that could happen is we could hate others and not realize it. Turn to 1 John 3:15. You know, hate's a strong word, and it has a very strong connotation in our culture. But in the Bible, the word hate is used in a very different way. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John, again, John was the apostle that taught about love. In verse 15, he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, does that mean that if a brother hates another brother, that that's tantamount to murder? Is that what it literally means? No, that's not what it literally means. What it literally means is, if I hate my brother, in the eyes of God, it's the same as murder. It has the same consequence. It has the same consequence that separates a man from God. We also understand in Luke. In Luke chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 10, in talking about we are the man's foes will be those of his own household. Father against son, father against daughter, daughter against mother-in-law, a man's foes will be those of his own household. And then Luke 14 says, if man does not hate mother or father, then he is not worthy of me. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that I'm to love my mother and father, that I'm to obey them, that I'm to show them respect, that I'm to honor them. But then how do I reconcile that when Luke 14 says that if I don't hate them, then I'm not worthy to be his disciple? What does that word hate there mean? It means to love less. It means to love less. If I love anything more than God, if I love any person or anything or any possession or anything above God, then that's sin. I can't love anything more than I love God. I have to love God more. So the word love less, I could hate others, and you know what? You can hate them in a variety of ways. You can think ill of them. You could speak ill of them to others. You could treat them with contempt. You could talk bad about them. You can ignore them. All of that are sinful attitudes that will cost you your soul. You can't treat one another like that. As we were talking about this morning, if I have a problem with Mel, I just don't avoid Mel. I just don't go around Mel. I just avoid him. I don't talk to him. You can't do that. You've got to work that out. You've got to sit down. You've got to have an open mind, an open Bible, pray about it, discuss it, and work it out. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be together. And remember, what did Jesus say, one of the last instructions that he gave in John 13? He said, "As I have loved you, so you love one another." And in John 13, 35, you know what he said? By this. By what? By the fact that we love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. If the world knows that I am a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ because I have the proper attitude towards my brother, what does it say to the world if I don't? It says the opposite. It says the opposite. Both sides of the coin. And so I must love my brother. If I have a bad attitude, it could lead me to hate people. And when I hate people, that's a sin. And you know what? It doesn't matter what they've done to me. They could have treated, you know what? Anybody ever say anything about your children? That kind of get beside you? Somebody misspeaks about your kids? Or misspeaks about your spouse?
Does that get beside you? That could get beside you.
But would you allow that to cause you to lose your soul because of somebody that said something when they didn't think it through, when they didn't act rationally, when they didn't do the right thing? Are you going to lose your soul over that? I've went to see people who've left the church and say, I've never gone back in that building as long as I live, and I'm not stepping foot in the church because so-and-so didn't talk to me or so-and-so said something about my children. Are we going to allow that to cost us our soul? How ludicrous that we would lose our soul over the actions of another person. Brethren, that's dangerous. That's what bad attitudes do. They lead us further into sin. And that's the problem. Bad attitudes are not just something that are a personal issue. They will cause you to be lost for all eternity. Galatians 5, attitudes cause people to be lost. When people have the wrong attitude, it causes them to sin. And sin separates a man from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 says, some will lose their souls over improper attitudes. You know what? Somebody may mistreat me, may misquote me, may misrepresent me, may do a lot of things that personally hurt me. So should I let it allow it to cause me to lose my soul? You know, I've had people tell me, and maybe you have too, well, I'm not going to church down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites, really. Well, here's my answer to that. Yeah, I know that they're hypocrites there. But you know what? I'll spend a little time with them here and try to get them to change and try to encourage them to change, then spend all eternity with them separated from God because I didn't want to be around them for a little while. Brethren, that's just not logical. It's not logical. And so we need to be careful that the danger in a bad attitude is it can lead you into further sin, and that sin will cost you your soul for all eternity separated from God. Now, brethren, that makes it serious. That makes it dangerous, and that's why we need to get a check on our attitudes. Now, the next point that we want to talk about is we've looked at who bears the responsibility for my attitude. We've looked at why the dangers that are involved in it. And the next thing we want to do is what attitudes do we need to overcome? What attitudes do we need to overcome? Now, first of all, pride and arrogance. One of the things that has often been said about the Lord's church is that we're very arrogant. And we're very haughty. We think we're the only ones going to heaven. And we're very narrow-minded. And we're very uppity. Now, you know what? We could be. That might be a problem. We're not better than someone else because we're a member of the Lord's church. And we should never look down upon another individual, no matter what religion they're in, because they're not a member of the true church. We should never treat them with contempt. We should never treat them unkindly. We should never treat them rudely. And we should always treat them with love. And we should always respect them. Now, we disagree. Now, that doesn't mean that we agree with them. We could disagree, but, you know, Ephesians 4:15, it says to speak the truth in love. You've got to do it with love. You can't do it. You know what? I've seen people in discussions when I was younger tell people, well, if you believe that, you're just going to hell. And they act like they enjoy it. You can't enjoy it. If somebody's lost, there's nothing to be gleeful about. There's nothing to be happy about that. We need to check our attitude and make sure that we don't come off as being arrogant or being prideful or being haughty. This is expressed in several ways. Holier than thou. You ever talk to people that make you feel that they're talking down to you? Whenever you talk to them, it feels like they're really giving you a lecture or they're really scolding you. You ever talk to people like that? You ever talk to people think they're a little bit better than you are? Brother, Christians can't do that. That's a poor attitude, and that's going to cause people to turn us off. It's going to shut the door of opportunity to teach them the truth. We look down at others. They're inferior. Their money, their social standard, their education, their nationality, their background, their culture. We've got to be very careful that we don't judge a book by its cover. That we don't judge by the appearance. God warns us about that in Judges in John 7:24. Judge not by appearance, but make righteous judgment. We don't judge people by what side of town they live on,
or what kind of clothes they wear, or where they went to school, or what color their skin is, or what their background is, or where they're from. That's not how we make judgments. And when we make judgments by those standards, we are using the standards of the world, and that's a poor attitude that causes people to lose respect for us and not listen to us as we strive to try to help them to have a relationship with God. In Matthew 18, Jesus used the illustration of a little child. Unless you become as a little child, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean to become like a little child? That mean become naive? Does that mean we just become naive and we don't have intelligence? Is that what it means? No. You know what you love about children? They're innocent. They're innocent. They don't have any hatred. They don't have any prejudice. They don't have it. They get upset in the next minute, they'll be fussing with their brother, and the next minute they'll be hugging and kissing each other. They're innocent. That's the type of people God wants in the kingdom. He wants people who have a genuine affection, that do not hold on to things, that do not have grudges. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 3, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, Paul would say, "For I say, through the grace that was given to me, for everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt with each a measure of faith." Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Now, Philippians 2 says that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. And we need not to look out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. Now, let me ask you an honest question. How hard is that to practice? To look beyond me. To think about somebody other than me. To think about others' needs. Others' things that people need. To put others ahead of me. You know, if you really stop and think about it, me's pretty far down the list, aren't we? We got God here on top. If I have a wife, she's right underneath God. And then I have children. And those children, they're right underneath my wife. And then I got grandchildren. And then I have my parents. And then I have my brethren. And then I have the lost, who I should love and want the God that... And you know who's at the bottom of this list? Me. I'm at the bottom of this list. Now, brethren, we know that the Bible teaches that. How hard is that to practice? To think about people more than you think about yourself. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says? "Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall." You remember what Solomon said about pride? Pride comes before destruction, and destruction before a hearty fall. We need to make sure that we keep our attitude from not being prideful or arrogant. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that we bear with one another. You know what? Do you like people to disagree with you when you're trying to talk to them about religion? You know, I had to really work on this. I'll be honest with you. I talk to people about the Bible, and they twist it, and they pervert it, and they deny plain things that the Bible says. You know, I have a tendency, that riles me. That gives me righteous indignation. Because they're using the Bible in an inaccurate way. And they're misrepresenting God. But you know what? I got to think beyond winning an argument. It's not about winning an argument. It's about gaining a soul for Christ. You've got to look beyond the moment. You've got to get over trying to win an argument. You know what? I'd rather lose an argument than gain a soul, wouldn't you? I'm not interested in winning an argument. I want to try to help that person have a relationship with Christ. But sometimes our pride gets in the way. We've got to be very careful. That's one of the attitudes that we have to overcome. Hate and disdain. That's another attitude we have to overcome. The means. Despise, have disgust for a person. You have disgust for a person, you just don't want to be around them. You don't like them. A number of years ago, when I lived in Las Vegas, I took a stand for the truth on the marriage and divorce questions. The man that helped me get started in preaching, The man that I wouldn't be a preacher today had it not been for the church that he preached for and the work that I did with him for a number of years. And I counted him as a dear friend, but he was on the wrong side of this issue. And so we discussed it. We had many, many discussions. We had intense discussions. I tried for years to try to lead them to the truth and try to get them to see that they were inconsistent the way they were planning it. And you know, when I came out and I took a stand at the church that I preached for on the other side of town, on the west side of town, and we took a stand that this is what we're going to stand for and this is what we're going to preach, then that kind of drew the line in the sand, and that means that we were on the different side of the issue. Well, about 9 months later, I went to one of the churches, other churches in town, where the man that moderated the debate that this man did on this subject in Vegas and in Texas. And I went to the meeting that night, and after the meeting, that preacher was there. Now, you remember, we had a very close relationship for 5 years. I was very close to him. I loved him. I loved him till the day he died. But we were out in the parking lot, and he said, "I don't want to see you, and the less I see you, the better I like it." Now, brother, no matter which one of us is right about the marriage question, if he doesn't change his attitude, he's going to lose his soul. You can't have hate for another brother or sister in Christ and ever see the gates of heaven. It's impossible. Remember what John said, the Apostle John? How can you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother who you have seen? You see, it's incompatible. Lacking love. You know what? Are you going to like everybody? You know, there's people that I'm closer to than other people. Does that mean that I don't like them? No, that means there's other people I have more in contact. I have more in. We have things we share. You know, when we were in Ohio, there were 8 couples who were the same age. All our kids were grown, and we were together all of the time. All of the time, we were doing things together. But you know what? That didn't mean I didn't love anybody else. It didn't mean that we never had other people in our home. It didn't mean that I never mistreated anybody. You know, sometimes we get a word that I really learned to dislike, and I began to dislike it in Las Vegas and in Ohio, called a clip. You know, next time you need to go home and look up what that word means. You know what a clique is? A clique is not someone you're close to or you have a relationship or you have a friendship with. That's not a clique. A clique is when you have a group and you ostracize and you won't allow anyone else in that group. That's a clique. That's a clique. And that's wrong. That's simple. If you're involved in that, that's simple, and that could cost you soul. But because you have more in common with other people and you spend more time with that, that doesn't mean that you're doing something that's sinful. That's where jealousy comes in. See, that's another problem. We begin to be jealous and envious. And that causes another problem, and that leads to sin. And so we need to always have love one for another. I would hope that any of you here, if you ever had a problem, if you ever had a need, that you could feel comfortable calling me or Rita. I hope in the 5 years that we've been here almost, it will be in another few weeks, that you have grown to know we love you, we care about you. And you could call us and we would do everything we could to help you. I hope you know that. And if you don't, then I've done a pretty poor job of it, because that's what I believe and that's what I try to practice. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we might not have disagreements, but even if we have a disagreement, let me tell you something, brother. One of the reasons that we need to be close is because we are going to have disagreements. We're going to have times when we don't agree about things. But if we really love each other, we'll work it out. It will never cause us to strain the relationship, because we'll find a way to solve it. If people really love each other, that's how it works. And that's how God wants us to be. Bitterness. Bitterness. That's another attitude we need to overcome. By what means? Closely knit to hatred. Bitterness is the next step to hatred. We become so incensed that our hatred turns to bitterness. And what's happening is what I talked about this morning. Sin is compounding on sin. And you're getting further and further away from God and further in the clutches of Satan. And this is the way sin works. It just grows slowly. Opposed to love. We're told in Colossians 3:19 that we are to have love one for another. We can't have bitterness. Bitterness is something that will cause us to be lost in the end. Luke chapter 15, the elder son. Remember the prodigal son? You think the prodigal son had problems? The elder brother had problems. Remember when he came home and the father was so glad that he came home? He killed the fatted calf, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, and they were making merry. And his older brother was out there working in the field, and he heard all the going on, and he wanted to know what happened. And one of the servants said, your brother, your father, he's come home, and your brother's found him safe and sound, and he's made a party. And he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. He was angry. And his father went out there and pleaded with him to come in. You remember what he said? All these years, I've been with you. I've worked here. I never left. I didn't take your inheritance and go out there and waste it in riotous living. And I didn't go out there and blow it and waste it. And yet you never gave me a party to make with my friends. What's his problem? He's bitter. He's envious. He's jealous. Remember what his father said? Lo, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. You know, the prodigal son is an example of what true forgiveness is. That didn't mean that the father agreed with what the prodigal son did. It didn't mean that he agreed with the main mistakes that his son made. That didn't mean that. It mean that he was forgiving of him. But his brother did not have forgiveness in him because he was jealous, he was envious, and he was bitter. And brethren, he had more problems than the prodigal. You remember what the prodigal son said? Remember that verse that says, and he's out there feeding the swine, and he wanted to eat what he was feeding the swine. And remember this phrase that says, and he came to himself. What does that mean? And he came to himself. You know what that means? He looked in the mirror, and he saw what his real condition was. And he didn't like what he saw. And he said, I'm going to go back home. My father's servants are treated better than I'm being treated. He said, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to say, you know what? If you'd have treated me better, I wouldn't have never left. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? I'm going to go back and say, I have sinned in the sight of God and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You know what that demonstrates, ladies and gentlemen? That demonstrates repentance. That demonstrates remorse for his actions. Isn't that what God wants us to do when we make a mistake? Doesn't he want us to realize it, correct it, and move forward? That's what the prodigal son was trying to do. Unconcerned and uncaring. Not really concerned or care about others, their feelings, their needs, their situation. You know, we get, and this goes a little bit into what we talked about last, we get so wrapped up in our lives, we forget about other people. We forget about the things that are going on in their lives. You know, the other night, I got a call that Betty Goodlett wasn't doing very well. Doris Mullins called me, or Dell's daughter, and said that she had double pneumonia and that she wasn't eating very well. So I, after dinner, I got changed and went down there and talked to her. You know what? She didn't know who I was. She couldn't talk. She just mumbled. But you know, I prayed with her. And before I left, Betty looked at me and she says, thank you for caring. I couldn't understand anything else she said, but I could understand that. You know what? Did that take some time out of my schedule? Yeah. Was I tired? Yeah. But, brethren, that's what you do. I don't do that just because I'm a preacher. You do that because you care. You do that because you're concerned. You know, when people have difficulty in their life, they don't need to know answers what to do. They need to know people care about them. They need to know people are concerned about them. You know what? I encourage you. Go visit the shut-in. Go visit Barry Bandy. Go visit him. Let him know that you care about him. No, he's not a member of the church, but try to show him Christian love. Show him that you're concerned about him. You don't have to go in and talk to him about the Bible. Hopefully that will come up. But you know, you don't have to be in a Bible discussion to show somebody that you care. That you're concerned about them. And you're looking above your own needs. We can do that. I'll give you another example. Susan Goodman. She's had a terrible time with her dental and her jaw work. Have you sent her a card? Have you Facebooked her with a message? Tell her you're praying for her? Tell her you're thinking about her? Let me ask you something. If that was you, what would you want people to do? You know what the life of a shut-in is? Looking at walls like this, 24/7. You know what? I never leave visiting someone that I don't get more out of it than what I give. Because I know I'm fortunate. But you know why I do that? I do it because I love them, but you know there's another reason I do that. Someday, that may be me. Someday, the roles may be reversed, and it's me that's shut in, unable to get around, unable to do anything. You know what I want? I don't want people to forget about me. Because I'm going to need encouragement, because it's real easy to get discouraged when you're in that kind of a situation. Romans chapter 12. Weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Now I'm going to tell you something, brother, and that's one thing that you're very good at here. When there's tragedy that comes on, you're right on the spot, and I commend you for that. That's something I've been impressed with you from the very first time I've been here. When there's a death, when there's a tragedy, when there's a difficulty, you are right there in order to gain, to give comfort, to give sympathy, and then you'll be commended about that. But brethren, that's not the only time that you can show concern in the time of a crisis. You know, there are people that are struggling in their faith. You know who they are, and I know who they are. And we need to reach out and try to reach those people to show that we're concerned and we care about them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. The golden rule says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Means we are much obliged to them as they are to us. This is a two-way street. Remember what I told you this morning? It doesn't matter if the other person practices the golden rule or not. It doesn't matter. What, you know, I've learned this over the years, that my actions, I want you to listen to me for a minute. My actions towards you do not depend on how you treat me, what you do, what you say, or how you do it. My reaction to you has nothing to do with that. I have a God-given responsibility to treat you with love, to treat you with care, to treat you with concern, and it doesn't matter what you do in return. Because my responsibility has already been determined by God. You can never, ever do the wrong thing and blame it on somebody else because they did the wrong thing. That will never wash with God. That will never work. Forces us to think about the way I want to be treated, the way I treat others. Compare the two more than how others treat me. It's not about me. And let me tell you, son, it's not about you either. Would you want people to treat you with kindness, with compassion, with empathy, with concern, with love? Is that how you'd like people to approach you? If it is, then I think it's pretty safe to say that that's probably how they want you to treat them. And so we should have that attitude. We should treat people like we would want people to treat us. And, but no matter what they do, bad, good, bad, or indifferent, should not change how I treat them. I should treat everybody with the same care and concern that I want people to treat me with. Don't jump to conclusions. That's another attitude we've got to be careful about. We jump to conclusion. What does that mean? Too often we draw a conclusion without evidence. Too often, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love thinks no evil. If you see me going in a bar tonight, call me tomorrow and ask me about it. Because I guarantee you I'm not going in to get any liquor. There's a reason why I'm doing that. And I don't plan on doing that. I'm just using that as an example. But what I'm saying, let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not think the worst instead of thinking the better until we have the evidence that, you know what, if there's sin involved, then you need to go talk to them about that. But before you believe that there's sin involved, you better get all the facts. You better get all the evidence, and you better not jump the gun because you might have egg all over your face. And you might do a lot of damage in your relationship if you jump to a conclusion. That's going to hurt the relationship that you're trying to develop with your brother or sister in Christ. You know, brethren, we're too often in the Lord's church, we're good at jumping to conclusions. That we jump to the worst possible scenario and the worst spin on it. Instead of thinking the better, we think the worst. We got to be careful about that. Because that can lead us into sin. You know what the Bible says? Love believes all things. You know what? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to believe what is the best case scenario until I got the evidence that I must go in a different way. Shouldn't that be our attitude? That should be our attitude. Put best construction on any matter. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person, and will credit no evil of any, but on the most positive evidence. Don't jump to conclusions. All too often we fill in the gaps that are not there, and when we do, we arrive at false conclusions. And you know what? You know what? You could tell somebody you're sorry, but once you've done it, it's out there. Oh, you could say you're sorry. You could say you didn't mean it. You didn't know. You could jump to conclusion. You could do all that. And you can ask for forgiveness, but it's out there then. And then the person has to forgive. How hard is that? If you did that to another person, how hard would it be for that person to trust you again? It'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? You should. You're responsible to, but it's harder. But wouldn't it be better not to put yourself in that predicament by not jumping to the conclusion? Wouldn't that be a better road to go? I think so. Impatience. This one I'm speaking to myself. Impatience. What does that mean? Not wanting to bear with things that we don't like in others. You know what? If you're around me long enough, and you've been around me long enough now, there's probably things about me that you don't like, and that's okay. And if you need a more refined list, Rita can help you with that. I mean, but you know what? It's not hard to pick people apart. That's not hard. You're around people long enough, you can find some fault with them. You can find some inconsistency or some little thing that bothers you that's kind of an annoyance to you. It's easy to do that. But you know what's a lot better? To look for the good. To look for the positive. And to look beyond those little things that kind of annoy you because that's things you wouldn't do or you wouldn't say. You know, everybody's not like me. That's good. I don't want everybody to be like me. There's enough of ones of me, it's enough. And you know what? Don't take this wrong, but one of you is enough. You know, we're all different. That's okay. But we need to be patient with the other. And you know what? There's some people who don't mature as quickly as other people do. And there's some people that don't put it all together as quickly as other people do. And you've got to be patient with them. You've got to be understanding. Ephesians 4 verse 2 tells us that we must practice long-suffering.
And you know what? That
means what it says. Suffer long. You've got to be long-suffering. That's a character trait.
We lack long-suffering. You know, long-suffering in Ephesians 4:2 means literally to suffer long.
It means to be patient, exercise restraint. It means it suggests collections of opinions that are different. You know what? Not everybody looks at a situation. You know what? We could have the same situation happen in our lives, and we won't both handle it the same way. Do you believe that? Does that mean my way is better than the way you handle it? Doesn't necessarily mean that. I'll give you an illustration. You know what? There's some people, when people pass away, they get great comfort going to the cemetery. It helps them. It helps them cope. It helps them to release. It helps them to deal with their loss. There's other people, once they lay them to rest, they never go back. Because they know they're not there. Now, are both right? Yeah. Now, would they both be right for me? No. Whenever I'm back in Indiana, my grandparents are buried next to my brother. And if I don't go back there, I know he's not there. But I go there a lot. Not to talk to him, but just out of respect. To remind me not to forget. But I really don't need to do that. Because I know I'm never going to forget. I'm not going to forget. But you know what? Other people, they need that. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It doesn't mean I'm right. We need to be patient about how we do things. We don't have to do them alike. No virtue, perhaps, is more frequently demanded in our intercourse with others. We do not go far with any fellow traveler on the journey of life before we find there is a great occasion for its exercise. He has a temperament different than our own. He has his own plans and purposes of life. He has his own way and time of doing things. He may naturally be irritable, or he may have been so trained that his modes of speech and conduct differs much from ours. We must indulge the friend that we love in spite of these little peculiarities of saying and doing things that may be important to him, but which may be a little moment to us. What's Mr. Barnes saying? Mr. Barnes is saying, allow people to be themselves. They're going to do things differently. They're going to say things differently. They're going to react differently. They're going to, unless it involves sin, it doesn't matter. Unless it involves sin. If it's simple, then it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Time for tolerance. Taking whatever comes, putting up with one another in love. That's what the Bible encyclopedia says. Taking whatever comes and putting up with one another in love. Stubbornness. Are you stubborn? No, not me. Other people are, but I'm not. What's it mean to be stubborn? Everybody has their own definition to be stubborn. Well, my wife thinks I'm stubborn. If I don't agree with her, then I'm being stubborn. Well, maybe at times I'm sure I am. I'm sure I am. We all can be stubborn. Refusal to look at self. Change your look for solution. Brethren, remember the happy days? I'm telling my age now. Remember happy days? Remember Fonzie? Remember when he used to say that word that he couldn't say? He started to say it. He couldn't say it. He couldn't say wrong. You know what? We have a lot of Fonzies in the world who can't admit they're wrong. But you know what? We all can be wrong. We all can make a mistake. We can all misspeak. We can all take a misstep. We can all do something that we should have not done that we know better. All of us can do that. And instead of putting our feet in cement, and instead of getting in a rut and taking a firm stand and not admitting we're wrong, that's immaturity. And we need to be above that. 1 Samuel 15. this character, stubbornness. Remember when Saul said, I've done the commandment of the Lord, you did. What's the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep that I hear? All the people did that. You remember what God charged Saul with? Stubbornness and rebellion. Stubbornness. He did what he wanted. He knew what God said through the prophet Samuel, but he did what he chose to do. He was stubborn. He wouldn't take accountability. Sometimes people are like that. It's their fault. You know what? If they didn't treat me that way, I wouldn't have reacted that way. That won't work. That won't work. Let me tell you, that won't work because I tried it when I was a kid with my mom and dad, and it never worked. When I said, well, you know, if you treat me better, I wouldn't act this way. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Luke chapter 18, remember the Pharisee and publican? Remember them praying in the temple? Remember the Pharisee? He's given an itinerary to God of all the good things he does. And then he looks at the publican and he says, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Remember what the publican did? He wouldn't even look up to heaven, smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Remember what the Lord said about that? He said, that man went down to his house more justified than the Pharisee did. You know why? Because the Pharisee was self-righteous. You got to be careful. That's a character trait that's a bad attitude. Judges 2:19, we do what we want to do. Remember when there was no king in Israel? What did they do? They did what was right in their own eyes. That's what people do when they're stubborn. They do what's right in their own eyes. Now, the last part. We know who bears the responsibility. We know what dangers are involved. We know what attitudes we need to overcome. Now, how do you do? Now, you know what? No lesson is worth anything if I tell you what's wrong and God doesn't tell us how to fix it. How do we fix it? I'm going to go through this real quick. How do we overcome bad attitudes? First of all, I must. If I don't, I'll lose my soul. This is not an option. This is not take A, B, C, or D. If you have a bad attitude, you got to correct it. You can't continue to have it because if you do, you're going to lose your soul. If I don't, it may get worse. If I don't correct my attitude, it's going to lead me deeper and deeper into sin and further away from God. I can't continue to say I just can't help it. You ever talk to people like that? I know that's wrong. I know I shouldn't talk like that. I know I shouldn't treat people like that. But that's just me. You're going to have to accept it. No. No. No, I don't have to accept it if it's wrong. If it's wrong and ungodly and sinful, I don't have to accept that. I can. It's not impossible. It's not impossible to change a bad attitude. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. But you know what? You created the bad attitude, and you can uncreate it. You and I have the ability to fix the problem, and we got to believe that we can. The Word of God is the answer. The Word of God will give us the answer of how to fix the wrong attitude. It will give us the solution. We just need to put it into practice. The problem, the reason, and the answer. The problem was that they had itching ears. And they turned away from the truth and they turned into fables. The reason was because they lost their love for the truth. The answer to the problem, to return back to the Bible and to do things God's way. That's the way you solve the problem. You identify the problem, you understand the reason for the problem, and then you find the answer and then you put it into practice. That's how you fix it. Philippians 4:13. You can all quote it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Christ will help you fix a bad attitude. Number 3, I will. I must, I can, and I will. I'm not going to just sit on the sidelines and continue with the bad attitude. I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to change. I'll try, but I'm not sure I can. Well, you've already been defeated. If you already have put in your mind that you may not be successful, you're not going to be successful. Don't go into it with a negative attitude. Say, I will, not maybe I will. I'm going to try, but I don't think it's going to work. I guarantee you it won't work. Because you've already defeated yourself. Determination says I can. Now, brethren, in closing, bad attitudes are a cancer in a congregation. It'll destroy it. In time, it will splinter. It will separate. It will cause us not to be close. And it will cause us to fall deeper into sin. And in the end, we'll delude ourselves that it's everybody else's problem, that everybody else is off kilter, everybody else has the problem, and it's not me. And we'll do that, and we'll go through life, and when we come up to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get a rude awakening that it was my fault, that I could have done something about it, that I should have done something about it, and I didn't, and now it's too late. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we all struggle with this problem. None of us in this audience are immune from having a bad attitude from time to time. But just do one thing. Do one thing for me. Be honest with yourself. When you begin to feel towards another person a way that you know is sinful, that you know is wrong, be man enough, be woman enough to admit that that's wrong and I got to fix it. And I'm going to fix it. And I'm going to change. And I'm not going to allow this to cost me my relationship with my brother or my sister or cost me a relationship in eternity with God. Brethren, wouldn't it be a tragic thing, a truly tragic thing, to find yourself on the day of judgment, to be lost for all eternity simply because we wouldn't correct a bad attitude? Wouldn't that be a terrible sequence of events? Don't let it happen. Don't let it creep upon you. Be accountable. Do the right thing. And treat your brother and your sister with love. You know what? How patient and long-suffering has God been with us? Have you ever asked forgiveness for the same sin? Have you ever asked forgiveness for something that you knew you shouldn't have done? And you knew better? And you didn't want to, but you got weak and you did it anyway? And when you asked God to forgive you, did you have any doubt that God would forgive you? No. Now, if you expect God to do that for you, then you've got to be willing to do that with other people. And brethren, there's a reason why God told us to love one another. Because you know what? Let me share you a truth in conclusion tonight. Sometimes it's hard to love other people. Do you know that? Sometimes people make it hard to love them. But you know what? You've got to love them anyway. Because God loves us. And if we love God, then we must love His people. Please take your songbook out and turn to the song that has been selected as a song of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you're here and you have not lived your life in accordance with God's will, and you need to make some changes and to make some course revisions, and you need to make some things that you need us to pray with you and for you, we're here to do that. Brother, these lessons are designed to help us with these daily struggles that we have, that we might not lose our soul, and that we might be the kind of people that we ought to be so we can help lead others to Christ. But the first person that you need to make sure that you help get to heaven is yourself. Because you can destroy that possibility by not having the proper attitude. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.